Father, as we think now from James about how the way we speak is tamed by you, humble us. Make us dependent on your grace and lift us up, yet for your glory. Amen. I was in the park late last year with my youngest son, who was then 6 years old, and we were playing football, and I decided the clever thing to do would to be lob the ball just over his head, higher than he can reach, and score just like that. So I did lob the ball over his head, but it didn't go in the goal. Very sweetly, I thought at first, my young son says to me, "Good goal, Daddy." So I explained to him, well, actually, as the ball didn't go in the goal, you need to say, "Good try, Daddy," or "Good effort," but not "Good goal." He says to me, "Daddy, I was being sarcastic." Where would he learn sarcasm like that? The teacher at school? From his mum, perhaps? No, the truth is, probably he gets it from me. The truth is also, my children are often heard to say, "Daddy, is that the way a Christian speaks to his wife? And you working for the church as well?" Families are unique in that way, aren't they? Places where people know us well enough to see through the way we speak to one another. They expose us for what we are really like. And it's in these day-to-day, mundane family incidents that we find the mercy, the grace of Jesus reaches us right there. Threatened, we each speak an average of 16,000 words a day. And generally speaking, men gravitate towards talk about stuff, and women gravitate towards talk about people. Most of us imagine that our talk is diverse throughout the day. And we imagine that we talk to all sorts of people. But it's more likely that we revisit the same old subjects and with the same group of people, probably between 7 and 15 people again and again. But get this, 80% of our words are to still fewer people. 80% of our words are likely to be spoken to 5 or so family members or close friends. So if we say that we have 16,000 words a day typically, 13,000 of them are to a small group of people over whom we have a big influence. That group influences us and we influence them. Well, that being the case, you can see how important it is that Jesus is there exposing us to ourselves. After all, he cares about the people that we're speaking to, and he cares deeply about us too. It's in those moments and those places especially that we need God's grace if we are to speak like we belong to his kingdom. So, when my family members pull me up about the way I speak, when your family members point out what you're saying which isn't so great, when the hard-hitting words of James right here make us feel uncomfortable, it is because God's grace is reaching us where we need it. Now, like Julia said, we didn't do chapter 3 last year, but when the 10:15 service was still back at the academy, we had a preaching series from the book of James. So you might remember his great theme that he keeps repeating, which is the righteous life that God desires of Christian people. James is laying it on the line, and he's saying this life we lead goes right down to the nitty-gritty. God wants us to live righteously, just like we were called to the day that we were saved by him. So if James is going to talk about the righteous life that God desires, he will have to say something about how it is we speak to one another. Simply because to live for humans is to talk to one another. Let's take a look then at James 3. "Not many of you," verse 1, "should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So James is on about talk generally, but he goes first to those who are considered to be teachers of God's word. Specifically, I think he's having a go at people who were supposed to be pastoring the flock, but who were teaching something that did not reflect who God is and did not reflect the character of Christ. The argument in James is that some people have been teaching a kind of easy-to-believe religion that says, just believe the right stuff and that will cover you. After that, you can go right ahead and pretty much do whatever you like to the people around you. As though merely assenting to right teaching about God makes you a member of a right club of people. And the reasoning would go, now you have a membership card, you have carte blanche to do just about whatever you like to the people around you. That itself is a false doctrine, James would tell us. So watch out, you teachers. You will be judged with a stricter standard. And then from verse 2, we get into the day-to-day behaviour of us all. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So to say, you would have to be perfect to be someone who does not falter in the use of their tongue. Compare that with verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The first thing James wants us to know, one of the most obvious ways you and I know that we need the grace of God is because of the way we talk. How do you know that you are not all right just as you are? How do we know we need to be delivered by somebody else that is God himself? We know it because of what comes out of our mouths. The manipulative thing we attempted using speech, the snidey, sly remark we made, the gossip, the doubt we put in one person's head about the reputation of another person, the condemnatory words, the put down, which was all about putting us up, the threat, the half-truth, the anger we express just to vent, the proud words, the selfish words, the exaggerations we made to make us look all that, the criticism. I'm sure you can think of examples that I've missed. Each day, there are a load of ways we can get ourselves into trouble with our tongues. And we do not, verse 8, have it within ourselves to solve the problem. No human being can tame the tongue. James knows mankind, he got the animals, he named them and he tamed them, but he cannot tame his own tongue. And yet, this is the very fruit we need to show as Christians. The way we speak to one another is so important to the health of our families, and it's so important to the group of any group of people together, such as the fellowship at St John's, Knutsford. I imagine you'll have heard the story about the vicar who preached on this passage, and he thought, well, this will work very well for a certain fellow in the congregation who had a very sharp tongue. So throughout the sermon, he looked at that individual and he delivered each point looking at this fellow. And at the end of the service, this man came up to the vicar and he said, well, it was a great message, vicar. Thank you very much. Some of them really needed to hear that. Deciding that this teaching is for someone else is a great temptation, but this is the word of God in James, and it's describing you and me personally. It wasn't written for your enemy, your husband, or your wife. And so it's right each one of us will open our hearts to what it is God says about it to us. By admitting we are guilty, by admitting we need God to step in, then there will be a change in us. God will, I believe, put his finger right on where it is that we keep running into trouble with our tongues. James continues, yes, the tongue shows our need of grace, but also the tongue has the power to make a big impact. Look at the ships, they're large, they're driven by strong winds, guided yet by a small rudder. The tongue is a small member, but it boasts great things. A forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue, set among our members, can stain the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. and set on fire by hell. To a large extent, it was what you said in the past, what I said in the past, that have ended up with where we are today and the circumstances we are in today. And it's what we'll say today that will determine where we are tomorrow. Human words carry power, don't they? They're godlike. It makes, one of the things that makes us like God is that ability for speech and to influence things the way that we do. Proverbs 18:21 agrees, the tongue has the power of life and death. Either our words will be about the flourishing and well-being of those around us and our Christian brothers and sisters, and so our, if you like, life direction words, or they will be words that are going in a death direction. Life direction words would be words of hope, peace, encouragement, words of reconciliation, words of forgiveness, instruction, and truth. Words with the power of death would be condemnatory words, words of anger, malice, slander, gossip, criticism, and judgment. What happens when a relationship is healthy between two people? You can be sure that there will be good speak going on as part of that relationship. Good relationships have life-giving words in them. And for sure, bad and broken relationships will have words of evil intent. When you or I walk into a room, our very being there, on our reputation, from the strength of how people know we speak, will, as it were, colour or shape the ambience in that room. And we will either bring fun, faith, liberty, confidence, joy, peace and hope, ultimately life, or we can create an atmosphere of tension, of hurt, suspicion, resentment, and ultimately death. With our words, we have the power to bruise hearts of the people around us. Even if you are an older person today, I'll imagine that you can remember words that were said to you as a young person, but to this day, those words hurt. Perhaps even said to you by someone who loves you, or loved you at the and yet you carry those words. And will have done the same thing to others. There will be folk walking the earth today who are carrying the bruises we inflicted with our words. I wonder, have some of us become locked into cycles of bruising words towards a wife or a husband, towards children or church family? What began, we tell ourselves, as, oh, well, it was constructive criticism, has since turned into a way of life. Maybe now we've made a habit of tearing somebody down, but all that drip, drip negativity has not improved things. Have relationships of growth and trust come out of all the detracting comments? Does my wife respond better to my leadership under my hypercritical gaze? Are my children any nearer doing what I can't even do myself because I'm always on their backs about it? Are my church family responding well to my offloading about other people? It's just wrong, isn't it? The idea that I'm doing a big favour to any group of people by indulging my critical attitude in a situation, be it the home, the church, or around the town, is just harmful to people there. James is saying this very small thing called a tongue sets the course of our lives. Are you then, am I then, taking seriously the powerful gift we have been given? As though that wasn't enough, James goes on, verses 9 to 11, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So you've got blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So his final point, James, is quite a practical one. He's saying that our words show the state of our hearts. So it's a physical example he gives to doing it. He's saying that you can't have these two things, these two contradictory things coming from the same source. If you see a fruit tree, you'd know what kind of tree it was on the inside, as it were, on the strength of what you see on the outside. You see oranges, you know it's an orange tree on the inside. You see apples, you know it's an apple tree on the inside. In the same way, James would tell us the problem with our tongues and our talk is not down to our vocabulary. Instead, the problem is down to the condition of our hearts. So the principle is, whatever is in your heart, whatever is in my heart, will rule our words. What's in our heart ends up being what comes out of our mouth. Destructive criticism or gossip, says one author, is much like swearing, in that we get used to doing it, we're familiar with how it feels, but if you take a moment to think about how you feel after you have done it, you don't feel great. We feel deflated and ashamed, almost like we are the ones who are under attack. And the reason for that is it is a reflection to the world of what we're like. I have this need to be critical. And so speaking badly about people or speaking badly to people doesn't come from hearts which are given over to God and his blessing. Problem with what we say is a problem of the heart. Well, here's the good news, folks. Jesus, who lays claim to every part of you, gets to be the Lord of this bit of your lives as well. The Messiah lays claims to everything we think, everything we intend to do, everything that motivates us to do it. And he lays claim also to our hearts. It's encouraging to know it is because God loves us that he exposes what's going on inside of us. The next chapter of James goes on to talk about like a war within our hearts, between the kingdom of God and these little kingdoms that we set up for ourselves. Our own kingdoms are just that desire, the fulfillment we imagine we're going to get by getting what we want over and above what other people want. But these kingdoms, James tells us, are blind alleys. Instead, God wants us to live in the glory and beauty of his kingdom, where he supplies the grace. James says people can't tame their own tongues, but what we also know is that Jesus can tame our tongues. So we're going to need to look outside of ourselves to Jesus to have the strength to be changed in the way we speak. You and I are already something different. The day that we said yes to Jesus, we became something different. From Titus chapter 2, we learn that now it is the grace of God that trains us to renounce ungodliness, living self-controlled lives. So now we'll talk the talk like we belong to God's new creation. We'll pray for grace that we need to do that, and then we will exercise self-control that leads to that destiny. Now it involves both those things. It involves the grace, but it involves an act of will in response to that grace. Only grace can save us. My victory, your victory in the struggle with words is found in Jesus. He came, he lived perfectly, he showed us his perfection, among other things, by the way he spoke. So Jesus didn't lie, he didn't threaten. What did he do? Well, actually, what he did and what he said were integrated. He was someone of integrity. His right speak, his right action were one and the same. And the reason he came here to live that life was for you and for me. And then he went to a cross for you and for me. So it's right this morning for you and me to come in prayer and say, I need your grace, Jesus. I need you to forgive me. I need you to rescue me because of this problem in my heart. And we can do that in strong hope. But for you and me to bear fruit throughout our Christian lives, we're going to have to cooperate with the work of God in an ongoing way. We need to actually practice what God's word is teaching us in the power of his Spirit. If you ever were taught anything, be it painting or golf or piano, tap dance, a martial art, if you were taught anything in your life, I imagine there was a point in the early days where you felt this just does not come naturally to me. It felt like not quite so much being forced, but you were having to think through each step of what you were doing. It didn't feel right. But then with perseverance and with time, we practiced what we'd been taught. It started to feel like we were in our own skin. It belonged to us, this thing. Well, empowered by God's grace, the taming of the tongue is a little bit like that. And one day the time will come when God's kingdom is so manifested that right speak is entirely natural to the people there under God's reign. It's all under the rubric of grace through faith, but we need to actually practice what it is we are being taught. By way of application then, what are some of the ways we're going to practice? James begins with leaders, so I will too. I'm part of a leadership team here at St John's, and I know from time to time it feels like we're getting it in the neck from every direction. And then the human and worldly thing to do is to develop a siege mentality, maybe retaliating towards our biggest critics. Well, self-control in renewed hearts will change that dynamic in me, in us. Then among younger people in a church, it is both normal and worldly for them to see themselves as belonging to one another, but then slip into criticism about other groups of people in the church. It's both normal and worldly too for older people to believe they belong to one another and then create a siege mentality and talk among themselves about other groups within the church. Like I said, that close-knit group you have around you of family and friends, your inner circle, it influences you for good or bad, and you influence them. So how about you just don't allow your Christian friends to gossip to you? You wouldn't let someone dump rubbish in your home? Well, don't let them dump rubbish in your mind and soul either. Let us not collude with other people's nonsense. How about if someone begins a verbal attack about someone you know, you simply offer immediately to pray for both parties, and you pray for the best for both of them, and you leave it at that. Those things are normal for this world, but they are not the fruit of Christian living, as James says, this should not be. Well, what about when the inevitable happens, and we simply have to share our frustrations with one another? How about we make every effort not to polarise the way we speak? How about we lay down, we put to one side the right to say, he always does this, she always does that, or they never do this, they never do that. It's not generous to speak like that, and it's probably not true either. How about when we feel we really must make a negative criticism? How about we are honest enough then to give credit also where it is due? Someone once said to me, and I found this helpful, in leadership, if a person who's making a negative criticism is also the kind of person to say when things are going well, you are wise to listen to their negative criticism. On the other hand, if the person speaking is merely making a negative criticism that follows their last moan, which follows the moan before that, then what you are learning is largely that person's disposition. So what I need to do then, as a discipline in my own life, is make sure before I speak words of negative criticism, I earn the right to make the critique by using words also of encouragement, affirmation, giving credit where that is due. Now each one of us, as June said, is going to work out our own ways for practicing what it is God is doing through us. These are not formulas that everybody needs to be following, but we all need to take it seriously. To finish then, which will it be for you? Will we be those who try to minimise and excuse the lack of self-control we have in the way we talk? Or will we be those who allow this teaching of James to show us we can't manage our tongues alone? If we follow and allow this teaching to show us how helpless we are, left alone to ourselves, and we ask him, we will find God picking us up. God is our hope, because he is that much stronger to move us on. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Amen.